Peter talking to a man called Simon, the sorcerer, telling him, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee." Father, once again, we give you this day, this hour, this minute, this moment. We pray that you would bless us through your scriptures and build us, Lord, through the truth of your word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So, Lord, we want to be faithful people, full of faith. So do that through your word this morning. In your son's name, amen. There's a certain way that pastors can talk. Certain phrases that we'll use. It's political correctness for pastors. It's things that we'll say quite often. But what we say and what they mean can be very different. Let me give you some examples. As pastors, we'll say, "Let's have a word of prayer." The correct translation is, "I'm going to pray for a long, long, long time." As pastors, we'll say to someone, "Wow, the Lord works in mysterious ways." Correct translation, "I don't have a clue. I can't even think of one verse to help you." As pastors, we'll say, "Well, that's not my spiritual gift." And what does that mean? It means find somebody else. As pastors, we'll say, "Lord willing, Lord willing." What that means is, correct translation, "You think I'll be there, but I'm not. Lord willing, I'll be there." We'll say, as pastors, "I don't feel led." Correct translation, "You can't make me." As pastors, we'll say, "You just got to put it in God's hands." Correct translation, "I'm not going to help you." We have these phrases. We have this terminology. And so I was shocked as I read chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And I saw Pastor Peter using the most powerful of these phrases. It comes in one word. He says, "Perhaps." "Simon, if you repent from this your wickedness, perhaps God will forgive you." Perhaps. Perhaps. You don't have to be a pastor to know the power of perhaps. You're in line with your kids. Super busy. At the supermarket. And one of your kids comes up to you, "Daddy, Daddy, I really want the Polly Pocket Princess Castle with purple pinnacles. I really want it. It's the only thing I want. Please, 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 can I have it?" And so you look at her, hopefully it's a her, and you say, hopefully, and you say, "Perhaps we'll talk about it on the way home." Correct translation, "Once I have you securely locked in your car seat, away from these people, I'll tell you no." And that's what it means. Use it with kind of pushy people. "I've got this opportunity for you. I've got this ministry for you. I've got this thing for you. You really should get involved." And you'll answer, "Perhaps. Let me pray about it." Correct translation, "Pigs will fly before I get involved with that." So here, we have Pastor Peter talking to Simon saying, "Hey, if you repent, Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I read that with my understanding of perhaps. And I wonder, is God reluctant to forgive Simon? Perhaps he'll be forgiven. If he repents, perhaps he'll be forgiven. Is God saying, possibly, I'll forgive you? You could be forgiven, but I'm not gonna. That's what it sounds like to me when I read verse 22. Perhaps you'll be forgiven. And I know that many people struggle with forgiveness. Can God forgive me? Have I gone too far? Did that act when I was 16, that poor decision when I was 18, what I did to my marriage, how I reacted to my kids, can that be forgiven? I'm too bad. I've gone too far. I've done too much. Perhaps he can forgive me, but I doubt it. You might feel like Simon probably felt after he heard Peter say this. Perhaps I could be forgiven, but I don't think so. I don't think God can forgive me. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I talk with people that struggle with that. Could God forgive me? And from this verse, it almost seems like they have a legitimate reason to struggle with forgiveness. Let me read for you some scriptures that deal with God's forgiveness, how God views forgiveness. And you can turn with me if you want to. I'm going to hit quite a few. Or you can write them down and listen. But here they are. I'm starting in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Can God forgive us? Will God forgive us? Perhaps. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. It's a bad group of people. Rebellious, God calls them. Adding sin upon sin upon sin, making a mountain out of their sins. In fact, the next 17 verses, he would just describe how sinful they are. But check out what he says in verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. After he's described how sinful they are, how bad they are, how terrible this people, this group has been. This is what he says in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may crush you. No. That he may cause your car to break down. Nope. That he may give you whooping cough. Nope. It says to this sinful group of people, this is what God says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him. And verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. They're sinful. They're stacking sin upon sin. They're rebellious. But God says this, I'm waiting that I might be gracious to them. It exalts me to show mercy to you, God says. That's what lifts me up. That's what exalts me, God would say. I want to be very gracious, verse 19. That's the God that we serve. Perhaps, to me, chapter 30 of Isaiah answers it, but that's not the only place. Flip over to the book of Psalms. Psalm 32. There in Psalm 32, it's a psalm that David writes after he had committed some bad sin. Committing adultery, murdering the husband, lying to the prophet of God. This is what the psalmist David writes. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I just committed some bad stuff. But David confessed. And he said, blessed is the man who God clears, literally, of his iniquity. They're blessed. Back over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. One of my favorites. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Perhaps God will forgive. Check out what he says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's reason together. That to me doesn't make any sense. But to God it does. Though your sins were like scarlet, you made a bloody mess of things. I'm going to make you white as snow. Then over a couple chapters to Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is God speaking. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. I, God would say, am the one that blots out your sins. Not only do I blot them out, I don't even remember them. I completely forget about them. Perhaps I'm going to forget your sins. A couple more chapters, Isaiah 55, verse 7. I'm going to lose my voice here in a second. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Thank you. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Repent. Just like Pastor Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Very gracious. Blot them out. Forget them. Abundantly pardon. Then over to the book of Micah. I just read that this morning. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Micah the prophet writes it this way. Verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. What does God do with our sins? He bags them up, takes them out to the depths of the sea, 7 miles deep. The Mariana Trench drops them into that, and then he posts a sign, no fishing. Don't drag them back up. I've forgotten them. Perhaps you'll be forgiven. You can look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 13 verse 18. Paul preaching there says, through Jesus Christ, all your sins can be forgiven. Through Jesus. Perhaps. I tend to agree on Acts chapter 8 verse 22. When Peter says, perhaps your sins will be forgiven. I agree with Dr. John Wolverd of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this, the question of the perhaps is not, will God forgive? But rather, will Simon repent? That's who the question is about. It's not, perhaps God will forgive you. It's, will Simon repent? Because Scripture is clear. You can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. And I could go on and on and on for the next hour with just verses out of God's Word. I just scraped the surface to talk about how He will forgive you and how He has forgiven me. You're saying, please don't. I don't have a problem with that. I understand that now. I see that. But here's my problem, you may say. I struggle with guilt. It plagues me. I struggle with guilt. I can see it. I can read it. But I still struggle with this guilt. Why is that? I believe there's a good kind of guilt. And there's a bad kind of guilt. There's a good kind of guilt, and there's a bad kind of guilt. The bad guilt first. Let me illustrate bad guilt with a story I read to the Wednesday night crew, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. It goes like this. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's favorite pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, and killed it. This is not an autobiography of my dislike for the ducks. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister Sally watching. She had seen it all, but said nothing. After lunch, the next day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen. Then she whispered to him, remember the duck? So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children would want to go fishing. And Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper. Sally just smiled and said, well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help. She whispered again, remember the duck? So Sally went fishing and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down. She gave him a hug and said, sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. The moral of the story? Sally, your sister's Satan. It's that simple. That's bad guilt. Satan will come to you, come to me. He'll whisper in our ear, remember the duck? Remember what you did when you were 16. Remember how you blew it right there. Remember the duck, and he enslaves us with that. He condemns us with that. I'm such a blow it case. I'm such a failure. That's right. I remember the duck. I remember it. Remember it. And it condemns us. Condemnation is never from our King. Jesus, our King, said in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, well, 17 and 18, excuse me. He says there, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he that believes on me shall not be condemned. Condemnation is not from our King. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. That's bad guilt. When Satan knocks on your heart, whispers in your ear, remember the duck. Remember how you failed. Because it enslaves us. But there's good guilt as well. There's good guilt. We should feel guilt when we sin. We should feel that was wrong. What I did there was wrong. And that good guilt, what it should lead you and what it should lead me to do is to repent and confess our sins. That's good guilt. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I confess my sin. That's what Pastor Peter was talking to Simon the Sorcerer. Repent. The guilt you feel is good. Repent. Get right with God. Repent. Wait a second, Matt. Here's where I struggle with this repentance thing. When I accepted the Lord, I'm a believer. I've accepted the Lord. And when I accepted the Lord, the guy that led me in that sinner's prayer, the guy that was talking to me, he said this to me. He said, hey, your sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they're all forgiven you, he told me. He said, Christ died on the cross once, 2,000 years ago, and on the cross he paid the penalty for my sins. And when I accept him as Lord and as Savior, my sins are forgiven, all of them. So I don't understand why I have to repent again if they're already forgiven. Well, it's true. All of your sins are forgiven. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, Christ died once. Christ suffered once for our sins, only one time. We don't have to re-crucify him. He died once. 1 John 2:2, it says, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody's sins. And it's when you accept Jesus Christ, you accept that payment for your sins. He died for them. Once and for all. He doesn't have to die over and over and over again. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's a once done process. When you accept Jesus, it's true. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they've been paid for. Totally. Exactly, Matt. So why do I need to repent? Why do I need to confess? A couple thoughts for you. Why we should confess our sins. Why it's necessary, why it's needed. Reason number one, to change your heart. The reason why you and I feel guilt is to get us to confess our sins so then God can change our hearts. What do you mean? Well, 1 John 1:9 says this. If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Change us. Comes from confession. And that word for confession is very interesting. It's the Greek word, the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word homologeo. Homo means same. Logo or logos means word. It means to speak the same words. What do you mean? It's simply agreeing with God. You're saying, I'm agreeing with you. I'm speaking the same words with you, God. That thing, that action, that tendency, it's a sin. I agree with you. I'm not making excuses for myself. I'm not trying to justify my behavior. I'm agreeing simply that what I did, my tendency, is a sin. That's what confession is. And the Bible says when we'll confess like that, God will forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. There's a great psalm to read if you're wondering about this. It's Psalm 51. I believe it is essentially an amplification of 1 John 1:9. Because Psalm 51 was written by David when he was struggling with unconfessed sin. He hadn't confessed his sin of adultery, of murder. And so finally, David comes to the place where he confesses his sin and he writes Psalm 51. I got there. I'm confessing to you, Lord. I admit I'm wrong. I'm speaking the same with you. And then in verse 10, he says this. Very interesting verse. After he's confessed, he says there in verse 10, now create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I've confessed. I know you've forgiven me. David says in that psalm, now change my heart. Change me so I don't do that stuff anymore. It comes from confession. It's kind of like my two girls. I was out on Monday with them, all three of them actually. And we were doing some errands and my wife ran into a shop. So I was just sitting there in the car with all three of my girls. I have a 6-year-old, Carissa, a 4-year-old, Isabella, and an 18-month-old, Gabrielle. And so we were talking, and I like to just ask my daughters questions to kind of find out where they're at. You know, what are you thinking? What's in that heart of yours? And so I asked my daughter, Carissa, I said, Carissa, sweetie, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to work? What kind of job would you like to do? She's 6. And she looked at me and says, Daddy, I want to be a vet. Okay. I want to take care of horses, horses that have broken their legs. That's the horses I want to take care of. And then I want to train horses so that they're really good horses. And I want to help kids learn how to ride horses. And then I want to help people as well. I said, wow, sweetie, you got it all figured out. You should be a career counselor or something. So that was Carissa. Then I looked at Gabrielle, my 18-month-old. Okay, you should have it figured out as well. No. I skipped her and I went to Isabella, my 4-year-old. And I look at Isabella, and she is smart. She has the most phenomenal memory. If I'm wondering about something, I'll ask Isabella. She'll correct me. And she's right. I mean, just a phenomenally smart girl. And so I'm thinking, you know, Isabella, neurosurgeon, professor, something, you know, she's going to be incredible. So I asked her, Isabella, what would you want to do when you grow up? And she looked at me. And she got this big grin on her face. And her eyes kind of took this glassy, dreamy look. And she said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to work at Dutch Brothers. It must be for the money, because I don't think it's for the coffee. She's only 4. So I'm thinking, now, hypothetically, if I'm this kind of dad, I'm not saying I am. If I was the kind of dad that said, I don't know if that's the best career path. Now that she's confessed that to me, that unrighteousness, no. Now that she's confessed this, I can begin to say, okay, let's work on some other career choices. Let's think broadly. Let's look at some other direction. Now that she's confessed it to her father, I believe the same thing is true for you and me. When we finally confess to our father, Father, this is where I struggle. This is the tendency of my life. This is where I'm headed. Then Father God says, perfect, because now I'll change your heart. You change your mind. That's what we control. Hearts are hard. Tendencies are hard. The way we're bent is hard to change. It doesn't happen. It's got to be a God thing. But when we confess, Lord, I'm changing my mind. I'm confessing to you. I'm agreeing with you. I'm speaking the same thing as you. When we do that, then God says, great. Now I'll work on your heart. Now I'll begin to create a new heart in you. I'll renew a right spirit inside of you. I'll cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, of that unrighteousness, putting new desires in you, putting new passions for you. That's the first reason why you confess, because it'll change your heart. God will take that confession, forgive you of it, and then cleanse you from unrighteousness. There's a second reason. Not only change your heart, but cure you from guilt. When you confess, Lord, I was wrong. I'm agreeing with you in that area. And accept his forgiveness. I believe 1 John 1:9. I believe all those verses that I read this morning. Isaiah 30, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 1, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. On and on. I believe all those verses that you've forgiven me. Then you're cured from that guilt. No, God's forgiven me. He's not condemning me. John 3:17, Romans 8, verse 1, because I confessed it to him. He's going to change me. It cures you from your guilt. It gets rid of the guilt. Why do you confess sin? It's real simple. Number one, it'll change your heart. God will do that work. Number two, it'll cure you from that guilt that's bad, that enslaves you like that boy, enslaves you to Satan. You confess. And so this morning, simple message, we're going to take communion together. And I want you that struggle with guilt, that struggle with areas in your life where you say, I just struggle here. I'm plagued by this. When we take communion between the body, the bread, and the cup, I'm going to give you a little time. And I want you to confess. Oh, not loud enough. I'll mute my microphone. But I want you to mouth the words. Whisper them. Not loud enough so your neighbor can hear. But Romans chapter 10 talks about actually speaking the spoken word. You speak it. Not think it. Thoughts don't do much. Speak it. Say, Lord, this is what I have to confess. And then we'll drink the cup together and know you're forgiven. You are cleansed. God is going to cure you from that tendency. God is going to change your heart, create in you a new heart because you've confessed and accepted his forgiveness. So Mark is going to come up, lead us in a few songs. The guys can be excused to go get the communion elements. Hold them. We're going to take communion all together. And we're going to be cured from guilt. And we're going to have our hearts changed by the power of God.
Choose to be set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refined as fire. My heart's one desire is to be set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will, ready to do.
To me, there is no better example of both the brutality of sin and the goodness of God than in communion. One that was without sin, without guilt, laying down his life for us brutally, paying the penalty. Sin isn't something God winks at. It's not, I'll just forgive you, I'll just forget that, no problem. No, it cost him everything. It's not cheap. It's free, not cheap. There's nothing more precious than God's only Son. Gold, he could have made a universe of gold. Diamonds, could have made a star full of diamonds. But there's only one Son. He gave what was most precious as payment so that he could say to you and to me, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgotten. Covered in my blood. We, as believers, are really the only group of people in the world that can truly be free from guilt. Free from the pangs of, why did we do that? Paul would say, those things that are behind, Philippians chapter 3, I'm leaving them there. And I'm looking forward, reaching for the high call of God in my life. The only way Paul could do that is because he knew he was forgiven. I'm not letting that stuff plague me anymore. Don't let it pull me down any longer. I'm forgiven of that. I'm moving on. So, Father, we thank you as a congregation once again this morning for that unspeakable gift, your only Son, that he would go through so much so that we might have life. We ask, Lord, as we partake in his body, that there would be an infusion of his power, of his grace, of his love inside of us. that you would be creating in us a clean heart, renewing a right spirit in us. Things that we can't do, tendencies we can't overcome, Lord, would you take care of them? Recreating us, transforming us, Lord. So we take your Son's body by faith. Let's take it together. The order of communion has always amazed me. I would have said, clean up first, and then I'll come in you. He reversed it. I'll come in you, because I'm the only one that can clean you up. I'm the only one that can create a new heart in you. So, accept me, and I'll clean you up. Take part of my body, and then I'll purify you through my blood. I want you to take a moment. Those that are struggling, if you're not, no problem. Those that say there's just this thing that's been plaguing me, I want you to confess that right now. I give you a few minutes, confess it. And then we'll drink together and join forgiveness that God has given us. Go ahead. Father, as we hold in our hand the cup, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins, we ask that you would be transforming us, cleansing us, creating a clean heart in us, renewing a right spirit in us. The things that we can't do, we change our mind about sin this day. We confess that to you. Now, Lord, we lean on you. Change our tendencies. Change us, Lord, into your Son. More of Him and less of us, Lord. So let's drink together. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand up for one final song?
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Yeah. I'm accepted. You were condemned. You were condemned. I am alive and well. Your spirit is. You died and rose again. I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. Yeah. I'm accepted, you were forgiven. You were condemned. I am alive and well.
So give somebody a hug if you feel led. And have a Merry Christmas. God bless you.